Now we'll turn with me in the Bible to Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that we're about to read. We thank you there is truth there. We thank you, Father, that that truth will come and soften our hearts, and maybe he will change us during this time. Lord, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there were no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching to them, the word to them. And they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. When they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning their hearts. "Why does this man speak like that? It is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed, glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Like to thank for the session here at Hershey for allowing me to preach to you this morning. This sermon has a great deal to do with my heart. My son, Richard O. Smith III, yes, I did that to him, he has cerebral palsy. And he went to a local junior college, and then he got a scholarship to Georgia Southern College, which is about 5 or 6 hours away from my home. And his mother was really worried. She's went, "Well, who's going to help him? Who's going to help him do all the things that we help him do?" Because he really couldn't walk that much. He could walk some, but he was really invalid in a lot of ways. And he went off to college. And the first thing he did, he went down there and went to RUF, the group that was there. And that group emboldened him. I saw that the former campus minister that was there last week, and I thanked Ro. I said, "Ro, thank you for being a part of Rick's life and really ministering to him for all those years he was down there at Georgia Southern." And Rod told me, "Hey, having Rick was a joy." In fact, one of the things they would always do when they would plan something as a group, the last thing someone would say, "Well, who's going to get Rick?" And they would go get him. In fact, one day I called him up on the telephone. I said, "How are you doing? And what's all that noise in the background?" And he said, "Oh, we're at St. Simon's Island." And that's about 2 hours from Georgia Southern. And I said, "What are you doing?" I said, "We're waiting to get into a barbecue place." Now, that's not hot dogs and hamburgers. No, that's like, you know, to a Southerner, you have to kill a pig to have true barbecue. All right, okay. And so we tried to get in here, and I said, "What are you doing down there?" "Oh, yeah, this is on our list." I said, "On your list?" He said, "Yes. RUF this semester decided we're going to find the best barbecue in Southwest Georgia." And so they did. They went to 12 different places to look for barbecue. And they always made sure that Rick was with them. This morning, as we gather here to look at our message, I want to take some time here to begin with to let you know that this is an important part of Scripture. That even the little details that are there are important. So let's dig in. First of all, what we see is the faith of both the paralytic and the four men that brought him to the Lord. You know, think about the paralytic. And let me remind you, at this time and place in history, there were no social services. There was no one can call up the local chariot to come get this guy. You know, nobody could do anything. The only thing he could do was sit in the dust, maybe beside his door or maybe beside the gates of the city and beg. I've been overseas a number of times, and I've seen beggars. I've seen them sit there and just have to go through all the dirt and the grime of sitting near a roadway to just get some sustenance for themselves. That's what this particular man had to do, this paralytic. He had to wait until somebody gave him some money. So he was a man that had no ability. He would beg for food or for money to buy food. He knew that his help was going to have to come from somewhere else than from himself. And so this is a chance. This was an important thing to recognize, that he had to rely on other people. But one of the things the paralytic had heard, he had heard about Jesus. He had heard what Jesus had done other places. But in the scripture before ours, it said that Jesus went out and freely about in the country to spread the news, but he also went out and healed people. And so this beggar says, this is my chance. Jesus is here. And so it's my chance to be healed. But there's one problem. He had no ability to do such a thing. He could not get up and walk like we could. He could not do anything. Several years ago, I was on our RUFI trip that we take out to Denver every January. And I've gotten used to being up here north, in the Northland. I know about ice, I know about snow and stuff like that. But I had to go all the way to Denver to fall on the ice. And so I hurt my left knee. You might have seen me try to get up out of the chair. That's from that trip. And my left knee is hard when I get places that they're low to get up. And I tore my tendon that goes across the knee in half. And they had operated on me, and I had to have 6 months of physical therapy. So I know what it's like to just sit around and not do anything. Well, that's where this paralytic was. He could not get up and walk to see Jesus. So what happens? What ends these four men? And I want to focus on them. I know the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about them. But I think there are things we can gather what these men went through. We don't know, first of all, whether these men were friends or just wanted to take care of this paralytic. But we know this, they showed him compassion. How could he get anywhere else if these four men didn't help him? Have you ever tried to pick up someone that's dead weight? And someone that's a full-grown man, it's hard. They're heavy. It's difficult. In fact, these four men took the challenge of bringing him to Jesus. Four men had to face barriers in doing that. And what were these barriers? First, social barriers. You know, a lot of times you see people that are begging, You don't often think well of them. They smell, because they can't go bathe very much. And they're just people that you just want to ignore. But these four guys, whoever they were, chose not to let that stand in the way. They chose to take his bed and carry it to Jesus. Also, religious barriers. Back then, you know, you could touch a man like this paralytic and become unclean. You couldn't go to the temple and worship. That's another barrier they had to face. Another one is a physical barrier, and I talked that about earlier, how dead weight is hard on the body. But yet, they carried him to see Jesus. Now, what happens when they get there? They get to the door and realize there's no way getting in this house. There's no way are they going to be able to carry him to see Jesus. They couldn't get close to him. The place was full. In fact, they couldn't even get into the door. Have you been in a place like that before? Where you couldn't even get in the room? They may have heard Jesus speaking, but they could not get him and show him the paralytic at all. So what happens? It doesn't say who came up with the idea. But one of them thought, the roof. And let me remind you about the architecture of that day and age. Most of the roofs were flat. And they were that way because families would often sleep on them because it was hot. They would go upstairs and get the breeze and stuff like that. So it was, and the roofs were mud and branches and such things like that. So it wasn't that hard to dig through. And so they went up there and they began to dig through the roof. They began to dig through the roof. What would you think if one day that David's preaching up here and all of a sudden you looked up and some stuff started falling from the ceiling? What would you think? A friend of mine, I posed this question to the ladies that work in the office at Oakwood, and they said, oh, I would think there was an earthquake. She grew up in Southern California. Another one said, oh, the cleaners must not have done too good a job this week. There'd be a lot of things that would go through your mind. And that would be difficult to think about. Because suddenly you see chunks of the roof coming down. Branches, dried mud, all this stuff coming down. And eventually you look up, and not only has all the debris stopped coming down, but there's an actual hole up there. A hole. I've always wondered, whose house was this? Whose house was this happening in? Well, I got news for you. I looked at all the commentators on this, and all of them agree it was probably Peter's house. Can you imagine? Yeah, Peter's probably sitting up front. Okay? Can you imagine what it's like to see your roof taken apart? Him looking up going, what's going on? And seeing all the debris come down, and suddenly looking up and see this man on this pallet being lowered down off of your roof. I imagine Peter's reaction was more like what we see today, like, what's going on? And all of a sudden the guy comes down, and there he is in front of Jesus. There would be a rush in the room. What do you think? What are some of the ideas that would go through people's minds? How dare that guy? I waited an hour to get through that door, and now he's in front of me. How dare that guy disturb me? And Peter's still sitting there going, it's going to cost a bundle to fix that room. Think about that. And yet, it says in the scripture, starting at verse 4, and when they could not get near him, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let him down on the bed, which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, notice that. He didn't necessarily only see the faith of the paralytic. He saw their faith. And what did Jesus say? Son, your sins are forgiven. You know, when people gathered here, I know your pastor often talks to you about reaching out to people. These guys not only reached out to this man, but they carried him there. I often tell my volunteers with REFI, we're there to carry internationals to see Jesus. And we do it a lot of different ways. But these four men, they had enough faith. Think of the faith they had to have to rip open someone's roof. To lower that guy down in front of them. And not only that, but Jesus recognizes it. That these men stepped out and did something that was so unusual and is so important. Have you ever stepped out for someone like these four men did? You know, we talk about a lot, as I was a pastor for 29 years, I would talk about the people in our church. I said, you need to even bring people to church. Well, that's a simple thing to do. Have you ever invited someone to come to church and then in the next sentence say, I'll pick you up? That's what we do with internationals. I have volunteers that they'll invite internationals. I'm going to come by your dorm and get you. I'm going to come by your apartment and get you. The various things we have and things we do. We're always embodying this as a principle for reaching out to people that don't know Jesus. And my challenge to you is to do the same thing. How will you exhibit the faith that God has put in your life? How will you bring people to Jesus? These guys, they didn't share the four laws with the guy, but they took him to see Jesus. They took him to where he could find out who Jesus was and how he could be healed. And Jesus recognized their faith. In REFI, we tried to break down barriers like language, culture, relationships, all those. It's like carrying someone to see the Lord. You got to deal with all those things. And think about people in your life. Think about the people around you, whether it be at school or your neighborhood, a community group. Think about who is around you that is sitting there. They're unable. They have no ability to do anything. And Jesus is calling you to be just like those four guys. No one here is immune to doing this. Your very words. Or you can even help by giving someone money to do it. To make sure people get to see Jesus. To carry him to Jesus. And notice what Jesus says here. He first forgives them. He shows them forgiveness. Jesus sees the action of these people. Jesus will see the action that you do. And bless it as you bring people to him. The faith of the paralytic shows an active faith in Jesus. Think of how you think the four guys had faith. Think about the paralytic. Think about what it took for him to allow them to do what they did. Right. Have you ever been in a group and you had to do a trust fall? Is what I call it. You know, you get up here. I won't do it. But you get up here and you go put the back to the stage, and there's about 15 people down there, and you just fall backwards. That's no different than what this guy did. He had to trust those guys. He had to trust getting to Jesus was that important. I remember when I did with a group one time, and I'm not a small guy. And I look back, and there were about 10 people back there. And one thing I saw fear in a lot of the ladies' eyes. Please don't crush me. Yeah. But and the guy that was with me that was running the exercise looked at me and said, "Don't worry, they'll catch you." And then he says, with a snide remark, "Or the ground will." I fell backwards. And they caught me. Just like we caught everybody else. Well, that paralytic showed his faith by letting those guys do it. It's no small thing. You know, this wasn't like it was like 5 feet off the ground. Whatever the height of that room is, usually the height of the rooms were pretty up there, 10 feet or more, because of the type of climate they were dealing with. That paralytic let them carry him and then lower him to front of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, this paralytic wanted that. He also wanted to be healed. And you know, one of the fabulous things about Jesus is that so many of the miracles that happen, they happen to show his power. And look with me in verse 5. "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their heart, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Okay, is there anything wrong about what they're thinking? No. That's good theology. Yeah, only God can forgive. They're saying something that's very obvious. "And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned with themselves, said to them," notice this, One of the reasons we know Jesus is who he says he is, he knows what they're thinking. Husband, do you always know what your wife is thinking? Be honest. No. When I know what she's thinking, that usually means in about 5 minutes later, I'm going to be very wrong. And we just don't have that ability. But Jesus did. Jesus knew what these guys were thinking. And the interesting thing about this, guys, is he tells them what they're thinking. "Why do you think this?" Wouldn't that be something? See, there are always little things, little nuggets in these stories that sometimes you don't notice. But Jesus tells them, "Hey, I know what you're thinking. What's harder? What is harder, to say your sins are forgiven or to say to the man, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" What's the hardest thing to do? Now let's look at that story. Let's look at those things. "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take up your bed and walk'?" Look at those two things. Now, I can say to anybody, "Your sins are forgiven." And you you know God, and I'm obviously not God. But it would be hard to prove or disprove that I was right. But if I told this paralytic, like Jesus did, rise up, take your bed, and go walk, and everyone there in that room had seen that guy sitting by his house or sitting by the gate begging for money, and probably had known him all his life, and he can't move an inch without help, what is harder? And why? Well, it's harder to tell somebody to get up and walk. Because it's something that can immediately be disproved or proved. Immediately. And what happens there? Jesus turned to the guy. He says, take up your bed, go home. And the guy does it. At that moment, anything the scribes could have said, it was gone. Suddenly, they knew that there was somebody in that room that was incredible. And not only that, if you read the rest of the scriptures, let me read down here. It said, verse 11, I say to you, pick up your bed and let's give you and go home. And he rose immediately and picked up his bed and went out before them all. Do you think you could hear a pin drop in that place? Do you think something amazing happened? And notice this. So they were all amazed, glorifying God. Now, did it say the disciples there said that? No. The scribes were. Because suddenly they saw something they could not explain. It was in their own eyes. In fact, they said, we never saw anything like this before. So then he goes up and walks. And saying, Jesus, with one act, proves who he was and what he can do. Forgiving sins, no problem. Healing those who have never walked, no problem. Amazing. Amazing. What he did in front of those scribes' eyes. And it all started with these four guys being faithful to Jesus. Being faithful to come bring that man to see Jesus. Now, how do I put this all together? First, you are the four guys. God has called his church to be the four guys. To bring people to see Jesus. Whether it bring them to church, bring them to a fellowship meeting, bring them where they can get to know other believers, God has called you to do that. Just like these four guys. Because guess what? You bring them to Jesus, what happens? Amazing things will happen. And also, people need forgiveness. Sometimes they think all they need other things. But Jesus knew what this guy needed first. And what was that? Your sins forgiven. He did heal him. And maybe that's in the cards for somebody else. But he knew the first thing he needed was the gospel and be healed. And before the guy's eyes was the gospel. Embodied in Jesus. Now, what does it call us to do? It calls us to step out on faith, to not be afraid. Our first year at Penn State, my wife and I went to a celebration of Iranian New Year, March 21st. It's called Nowruz. And to say that we were nervous is not, you know, I didn't know what to expect. I never had done anything like this. So I walked into the room and thinking I would see something from another world. And all I saw was an American cocktail party without alcohol. The people dressed to the T's. It's something they celebrate every year. And so I realized, I said, I'm here to show them Jesus. And that night we made friends. We had made friends that have been friends, and this was 9 years ago now. They're still friends all around the world. And that's because we stepped out on faith. When are you going to step out on faith and bring someone to see Jesus? Think about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that you're working mighty miracles through it in this world. I pray, Father, that the faith that's in this room, that it'll be exercised, that it will go forth, and that we'll see many come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through his gospel. Lord, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.